When Vince Lombardi took over a bumbling group called the Green Bay Packers, the very first thing apparently that he said as their coach was he held up a football and said, and I quote, "Gentlemen, this is a football." As if back to basics. This lectionary reading that's given as a gift to the world church was something of this sort for me when I read it first this week that just grounds and brings us home again to the most basic, essential hopes that we share together as Christians. Jesus said, "See, I am coming soon. My reward is with me to repay according to everyone's work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they will have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by its gates. Outside are the dogs, sorcerers, fornicators, murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. It is I, Jesus, who sent my angel to you with this testimony for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let everyone who hears say, 'Come.' And let everyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who wishes to take the water of life as a gift come. Grass will wither, flowers will fade away, and the word of God will live on and on forever. Thanks be to God." T.S. Eliot wrote a poem called "In Our End Is Our Beginning." The poem gives you this sense that we're moving along a river of time and eventually will come the ocean of eternity before we can even expect sometimes that we will be reclaimed by our mortality, and an appointed time will come when we come to a cleft of an opening seemingly solid in the veil of this world, and you will be summoned inside into the succession of houses falling and crumbling, ashes to ashes, bone of humanity and beast, cornstalk and leaf. We will meet our earthly end, all of us. The poem gives you the sense that this happens to one out of every one people. It's a really impressive statistic. All will be silenced. Dancers will be gone from the stage. NFL heroes and bankers, eminent people of degree and brilliance, the generous patrons of art, the movers and shakers of this world, industrial lords and petty contractors, all will meet their end and be leveled into one humbled pile of dust. I remember in our old church, someone of really significant financial means, maybe the only one in that church, died. And somebody said to me, "Pastor Dave, how much did he leave behind?" I said, "Everything, everything that wasn't given to Christ is left behind." Think of it. Think of this just for a moment. Maybe the very end is our beginning. From the words that Jesus utters to those who have been given a washed robe, a symbol of forgiveness, of entering a faith relationship of a God who gave his life to us, to you, he will give the right to enter the city by its own gates. When everything in this world has been rolled up like a scroll, those of you who are loved of God and know it will find that your end has become your beginning. And now it almost seems like we need to have the ability to envision something with our minds so that we can travel in a way that's more hopeful. For example, when you consider the end of something, then you know the journey of it better. When you know what a football is for, you know how to play it. When you decide to cook something, you probably figure out a recipe or a meal before you begin to cook. You need to envision an end before you can travel or create joyfully in the midst of it. Before you go for a jog or a walk, I would hope to God you would figure before how long you're going to run so you know when to stop. When I was a kid and we played with jigsaw puzzles, I always had to see the picture so I knew what we were making. It just seems to make sense to have some image of the end before we start. The book of Revelation in general, this passage in particular, seems to be screaming this to me. We are traveling through. Our destination and home is in another world. And now we meet with travelers' treatment sometimes, and it shouldn't be grievous to us. Consider your condition as a human being. You are a pilgrim, a stranger, a wayfarer, an alien in this world. Why should we expect something different than trouble, discontent, and discomfort? I've traveled just a little bit in my life, especially when I was a bureaucrat. I was able to represent our bishop and church in Africa for a month on sort of a diplomatic mission. We stayed in people's homes sometimes that had no floor but dirt. And never once did I complain to the owner of the house and say, "Where's my wall-to-wall?" Never once when I laid down on a straw mat did I ever say, "Where's my Sealy Posturepedic?" One time when we were served a dinner, the hosts only ate rice for themselves, and not only did they honor us with fish meat, but a whole fish with the head, like they would give to a ruler who visited their home. And I didn't ask for beef Wellington. I ate a fish, head, eyes, and all. I had to gulp it down without even thinking and tried not to vomit in front of the host and said, "Thank you for treating me like I'm a king." You know why? Because American travelers who go other places and demand their comfort and right look ridiculous in the world's eyes. We're travelers and wayfarers and guests of people that offer hospitality, so you receive it in the way they give it. Now, it's a different story when I get home, especially from a backpacking trip. As much as I love my suite, an elegant wife, if she sits on my corner of the couch, it's like this. If she ever took my favorite pillow that's just the right thickness, I promise I would slide that out from her beautiful head and take my own pillow back. I expect ice in the freezer and peanuts for my snack. It's just the way I'm wired when I'm home. But now, my brothers and sisters, when we travel a week like what we've traveled, we remember we're not yet home. We're traveling in a world where children are shot in school, where people are massacred because of the color of their skin, where stock markets roll like roller coasters so people can make money who know how to figure that mess out. We're not yet home, I keep thinking. We're just not yet home. We're young men and women in our church who struggle with drugs, need to find a place of freedom to admit it for support, instead of coming to groups that argue about political causes or what's wrong with the youth of this world. Something has to remind us that we are not yet home and should be uncomfortable and at discomfort as we travel. Sometimes the church in America is the very worst place to remind people of that, because most people think they join a church like they joined a club, and that the pastor is the cruise director that makes them all feel comfortable. I hear it all the time. "Pastor Dave, there's not enough people in X ministry. You need to go out and recruit people for choir or Blue Bus or youth ministry or ushers." I hear people say, "I haven't been around for 2 years because of COVID, and I only got 2 phone calls. And then I think in my heart, should I say this out loud, that when they joined the church, it wasn't a country club or a cruise. It was to surrender their life to follow an adventure as a wayfarer and a journeyer into the heart of heaven, where God would puff and buff and shine and polish us through trial and tribulation and love and joy to become something of his very own image to the world. Did you ever notice that pastors never make promises through our liturgy to people who join a church? Never. And yet the people make a promise to deliver their whole life in their word, witness, giving, and love for a community of faith to which they would give their lives. What in the world has happened in our country that we thought we've come home? When Paul reminds the Philippian church when he's in jail, not the kind that have three squares, a library, and a weight room either, my hunch is. Most likely a hole in the ground after he's beaten with iron rods. He writes an epistle of joy and reminds the Philippian church, you are not citizens of this world. He tells them their home is in heaven and to be discontented with the things that we get from this world. I like my comfort, I do. I like a good book, smart wool, and a warm fire in the winter and air conditioning in the summer. But for the time being, in a week like this, God seems to be saying to me, if Jesus reminds us that birds do not have nests nor foxes den, and that the Son of Man would have no place in this world to lay his head, then maybe we don't permanently either. Of course, we will find the comfort of a beautiful inn with the senses of our own humanity, where we find rest and respite and love and connection and wine and bruschetta, or whatever you snack on. But we need to remember those are only way stops and ends along the way to become holy as Christ himself became holy in the surrendering of his will to a broken and screwed up world as he listened to the voice of his Father. He tells his followers, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. If this were not so, I never would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you so that where I am, you one day may be, and we are not there just yet. Maranatha, I cry on a week like this. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly now. Remind us of who we are and where we're headed. Remind us of our true destiny and home. Help us to care in this church about what really matters, not our own personal comfort, but things that last forever. Like immortal human beings that are destined to eternally live either with or without an intimate expression and relationship with God. Help me, I think, today, O God, to do the right thing in the midst of my own discomfort. Help me to love virtue for virtue's sake and to allow the grace of God in my pain as well as joy to shine and polish what's left of me so that I might better try to represent a generous and loving Christ. Things not to care about? Maybe the stock market. Maybe my pride. Maybe church metrics and who decides to stick with us or no through the inconvenience of COVID. Weeds in our grass. Fingerprints on our windows. Buying more junk for tomorrow's garage sale. It seems like when my heart is turned towards a holy city, a new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, and to hear again the loud voice, behold, I will make all things new. All things, I think, yes, he whispers. A new Cleveland, a new Hiroshima, a new Moscow, a new Kiev, a new Buffalo, a new Texas, a new pastor, a new congregation, a new me, a new you, a new everybody, and the hope that Jesus bears for us to understand an inkling of his love and our truest destiny and home. What do we do in light of this after weeks like this? The text has a firm and beautiful response. Come, come, over and over, the church whispers and calls with Jesus himself to anyone who would thirst or hunger, not to those who are perfect or right yet, not to people who have it all together, not for the people who should be a certain way and aren't yet. Come, an invitation. Invitations change lives. They really do. You've heard it said that there is no greater invitation than to be loved and understood. Maybe our church could get past sometimes its programming and its paid staff to do the inviting. This warm, amazing, generous church has one of its largest growth challenges to simply invite and say come to somebody. For people who love to sing, instead of asking the choir to be filled by a pastor getting on the phone again, I think just circulate and listen to people sing and invite them to sing. For those of you who cook on Blue Bus, invite somebody, come cook with me. For those of you who go out on a Blue Bus, invite someone, come serve with me. For those of you in a Bible study, rather than complaining it's not more full, or asking Dave to make phone calls to fill it, or more announcements that nobody really wants to listen to or respond to, I would say, why don't you tap somebody, psst, just come. Would love to have you come. My whole life was changed when I was 21 years old. I became a Christian in college, and I was turned off by church. It just seemed stuffy and irrelevant, and the only testimony I ever heard was from the pastor, and he looked pooped and overworked. I didn't know if I should just stay in campus groups or a house church, or whether it was Catholic or Methodist or non-denominational, and I didn't really care. I just hungered for more of a presence of Jesus and to grow and learn. I responded to an invitation to a relatively dead United Methodist Church with a pastor who was just trying. My mom invited me, okay. So I slipped in by myself, sat by myself, and I sat next to a guy most likely close to 80 years old. He leaned over. He said, I'm glad you're here. It touched me. He said, what are you doing on Saturday? And my brain wouldn't think quick enough to make up an excuse. He asked me if I'd help paint the fellowship hall with the men's group. I couldn't think of anything I'd rather not do at 21 years old. But in a moment of weakness, to a winsome invitation, I simply said, okay, that's what my people do, concrete and paint. You know, being Italian and all. So I showed up on Saturday morning a little nervous with a bunch of gray-headed people who didn't talk politics, who didn't put down young people, who were winsome and sweet and interested. And I painted a room that began to paint my heart into the community of that church. These guys who loved and served and didn't complain or bellyache about who wasn't there or who was. And I found myself woven into a fabric of dads and grandpas and uncles that I never dreamt I would have. Invitations change lives. Try it. If you look like a fool, join the club. Maybe you have a neighbor with a child with disabilities and you could share, my church does something I would love to invite you to. Maybe you have someone who cares about children in the foster system, but they don't give a fig for Christ. People have come to Jesus at our camp just because they came for the kids. Invitations if they're done in ways that create understanding, change lives. Maya Angelou one time said, people will forget what you say, especially pastors. People will never forget how you make them feel, ever, especially when you're invitational and hospitable. True hospitality is marked by an open response to the dignity of the other. For us to stoop to make them comfortable in our home best we can. I love Harper Lee and To Kill a Mockingbird. When Scout was hosting this pain in the neck Walter Cunningham at their family table, Calpurnia says to Scout, that boy is our company. And if he wants to eat the tablecloth, you be polite to him and welcome him. Okay, I think, what a good word for the church. People are going to come here and maybe eat the tablecloth sometimes, but we should let them and love them. Maybe hospitality primarily is the creation of a free space where a stranger can become a friend instead of an enemy or somebody we need to fix or make them on our side. Maybe it's just the free space without dividing walls where love can come and truth can slowly emerge in the hearts of all of us. Maybe we need to learn from them as much as they from us. Mark Twain said once, and I quote, I'm so grateful to have an extra bedroom to invite people to come and to stay with us. And it makes me think, I'm so grateful for the generosity of this church that's building a place where we can say to people, stay and have a coffee with me. We have room and space that we want you to be in. But now we need people to simply say, come. Not, Dave, how are you going to fill this up? Dave, what are you going to do that's going to make it a more comfortable cruise for the rest of us? Things will happen here so great and beautiful if we listen to the voice of Christ, live in the freedom of our forgiveness, and welcome a broken world. Things will happen here that will be the end of an old story and the beginning of a new one. All your life, all their lives, we've been aching to read behind the cover of the title page, which the end will show us as our new beginning. I'll close with this quick image, and then a quick word, and then you can even reach for your car keys. I'll get you out a minute early. When I was a church bureaucrat, I used to try to bounce into churches when they didn't know me yet, and I would just circulate and say, what do you think of your pastor? What do you like about this church? They thought I was a visitor instead of a spy at the beginning. I went to one church where they had a new member class, and I decided to stay for the class. I just came and plopped down. The pastor was ready to introduce me. I said, no, please, don't blow my cover, because people hate bureaucrats. I just wanted to be a Christian there. And the pastor had people go around in the newcomer class, people joining the church, and just simply ask them, why are they joining the church? And you heard it all. Well, because the other pastor was an idiot down the street, or because I'm mad at the Catholic Church, or because people did blah, 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 blah. But it came around to this one lady who started this way, and she had me then. Well, she said, I didn't want a church. I was minding my own business. When my neighbor came over and invited me to go to Africa on a mission trip, I told my neighbor, she said, I'm an atheist, and I would like to go to Africa, but I don't care much for the mission of your church, probably. And the neighbor said, I don't care, but if you want to go to Africa, I would love to have you. And the woman went to Africa, and in her own heart, she said that she was raptured into the presence of God and the way the African people worshiped. And their generosity of spirit, their genuineness of faith, she said to God, whatever these people have, I want. And it was Christ. She came back and joined this Methodist church because she said, I just want to bring a little Africa to my church. She said, on the front of my refrigerator, what only used to have my DNA for 60 years now has black faces that have become my family, she said. And they inspire me and move me. And I thought, as I was thinking, fancy that, what an invitation will do. in the most unusual of circumstances. T.S. Eliot said, well, in my end is the beginning. You're not home. We're traveling and called to invite any who would travel with us. The one who is seated on the throne said it even better. It is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. May it be so. May the Lord God Almighty be your A to Z, your beginning, your end, your source, your destination in the midst of this rugged journey. And may you this day join his voice in simply whispering, or if you have the guts to say out loud, come, just come who are thirsty. Pray with me. Let us be humbled, God, to know what we don't know. Let us be humbled by the great and overwhelming forgiveness of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us be aware this week, when we know pain and discomfort, that we are spending a couple more nights in a cheap hotel, but soon we will be home. And above all, God, let your people be free. Be free to winsomely and joyfully say to the world, come, amen.